Well, good worship this morning. I love that song to be reminded how much God loves us, how much he cares for us, the incredible ways in which he moves and works in our lives, and to think that it's not about what we've done, it's about what he's done for us. It's an incredible reminder, and we need that all the time. It's part of why we gather for worship, to be reminded about who he is and how he feels about us. And so we've been in this series called All In the last few weeks. And this morning we're talking about probably one of the most challenging things, one of the things that hinders us and keeps us from going all in on a more chronic basis. A few years ago, there were two psychologists from the University of Michigan, and they published a study in Science Magazine. They had volunteers wear these electrode caps, and they had them play computer-simulated betting game, where the electrodes would record their responses as they won and as they lost. And they found some amazing things. With each bet, the medial frontal cortex showed an increase in activity. But what intrigued them the most was that they found that it wasn't the same based on whether you won or lost. Matter of fact, they found that your frontal medial cortex, when you lost, showed greater negativity than your, frontal cortex, medial, all that, did whenever you won. In other words, every time you would lose, losing had a greater impact on us than winning. And it didn't matter how much the money was, didn't matter how impossible the bet was. As they did their research, they found that winning could never take the place of losing. That no matter the amounts and no matter how great the win, is that we have a more negative response to losing than we do have a positive response to winning. Always. In other words, fear always trumps hope. The thrill of winning will never be as great as the fear of losing. And I think in your life and mine, when it comes to our spiritual lives, kind of the same thing applies. I mean, that's sort of the case with us. Many of us approach God very defensively because we're more afraid of losing. We're more afraid of being disappointed than we are of than whatever we would gain from winning. Whatever hope that we might have. We have this better safe than sorry mentality, right? Better the devil you know than the one that you don't know, or the circumstances or the situation that you don't know. I think that's why often it's easier for us to talk about what we're against than what it is that we're for. Fear in our hearts is often a greater force than hope or belief or trust. And it makes us play defense instead of offense. It makes us play not to lose. Fear will make you and I hoard rather than share. Fear will make us hold rather than give. Fear will make us stop rather than walk. It makes us save ourselves rather than invest ourselves and give ourselves away. Matter of fact, fear makes us value safety over risk. Over seeing whatever it is we see over what we haven't seen. Fear makes us doubt. Fear can be stronger than faith, and it'll paralyze us. It'll stop us dead in our tracks. And here's the thing. It will keep us from going all in. It'll make us want to hold back just a little bit, just in case. How do you overcome fear in order to go all in? There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And it's a great story about overcoming fear. And this is kind of lengthy, so there's several slides here. So stay with me through this story. We're going to pick it up at the last verse of 1 Samuel 13. The pass at Michmash had meanwhile been secured by a contingent of Philistine army. And one day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come on. Let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost." But Jonathan did not tell his father, who, by the way, was King Saul, what he was doing. Meanwhile, King Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree of Migron. No one realized that Jonathan had left the Israelite camp. Now, to reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go between two rocky cliffs. And he said to his armor bearer, he said, "Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few." "Do what you think is best," the armor bearer replied. "I'm with you completely, whatever you decide." Which, by the way, Brandon, is good marriage advice as you start out. Do what you think is best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide, all right? "All right then," Jonathan told him. "We will cross over and let them see us. And if they say to us, 'Stay where you are, we'll kill you,' then we'll stop and we'll not go up to them." Good idea. "But if they say, 'Come up and fight,' then we'll go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them." So when the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, "Look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes." Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, "Come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. Climb up. So Jonathan turned to his armor bearer, "Come on, climb behind me, for the Lord will help us defeat them." So they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer killed those who came behind them. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about a half an acre. Verse 15. Then panic struck the whole army, the whole Philistine army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul and his men see what is happening. And then Saul and all his men assembled, went into battle. They found the Philistines in confusion, striking each other with their swords. And when all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel. Now, it's really hard to psychoanalyze anybody, but to psychoanalyze somebody who lived several thousand years ago is kind of tough. But I would say that Jonathan had a sanctified medial frontal cortex. He did not let his fears dictate his decision. His desire to advance the kingdom was so great that he risked the fear of, he took his fear of failure and he chunked it to the side and he charged up the hill. His attraction to what could be gained by taking on the Philistines was greater than his aversion to loss. Jonathan was not playing defense, but he was on the offense. And he and his armor bearer courageously climbed those cliffs at Michmash. They picked a fight with the entire Philistine army. And because of what he did, God brought panic to the Philistines. And Israel won the battle. How do you overcome fear to go all in? Where do you find that? What motivated, what enabled Jonathan to climb that cliff and attack that enemy that outnumbered him, out-resourced him, out-muscled him on God's behalf? Better yet, when we face trials and circumstances, difficulties and hardship, when the enemy is encamped on the other side across from us, and it seems like they're in a better position, we're outnumbered and we're overwhelmed, how can you and I have courage to go out and go all in and to win those battles, not just give in to them, not just give in to the enemy, not just be whipped and lay under the pomegranate, you know, tree eating fruit all day? How can we go out and win those battles? Because we have some of those battles to fight, don't we? Some of our families have those battles to fight. Some of our marriages, some of our finances. Our church has those battles to fight in our community. How are we going to find the courage to go all in with God and see victory when it seems like the enemies have got a huge advantage? Well, the first thing we've got to do is have insane courage. Carrie, I want to show the second clip before we show the first one, if that's okay. It's great to have our children in with us today, our school-age kids. I want to show you a clip from the movie Frozen, better known as my granddaughter Olivia's favorite now. you know, we got it. She watched it when she was here for the first time, and then we sent it home with her, and her father is very excited. And so, but I want to show you what courage looks like. Show that clip. See, that's courage when your sister is willing to throw her life down to save you. Kids, go forth and do likewise, okay? That's courage. Now I have an adult clip for us. This is from the movie We Bought a Zoo. This widowed father buys this failing zoo. Together with his family, they renovate it and try to reopen it. And in this scene, he has a conversation with his teenage son who's kind of discouraged. He likes this girl, the teenage boy does, and he's struggling to tell her how he feels. And I want you to listen to what dad has to say to him. 20 seconds of insane courage. That's all it took for Anna to throw herself in front of her sister and help save her. It was just 20 seconds of insane courage. Thank you. I need all the help I can get. You know, in the church today, we are more educated than we've ever been. We're better funded. We have more resources. We have more access to information, more books. There's so many things online. Listen, if you don't like my preaching, there are literally thousands of people you can go online and hear preach every week. We have more access to more opportunities to become like Jesus. But you have to stop and ask yourself, why is it we seem to be struggling in that area? It's not about knowledge. It's not about opportunity. I think what it is I think that we are lacking in this one area, and that is insane courage. Because it takes courage to live for Jesus. It takes courage to follow him. It takes courage to stand up for him. It takes courage to witness of him. It takes courage to love someone who's unlovable. It takes courage to help heal someone who's broken. It takes courage for you because, for living for Jesus, it's audacious. It's dangerous. To live sacrificially, man, I can remember stories when I grew up in the church of these intense ways that people would sacrifice to give and these intense ways that people would sacrifice in order to share and all of those things. You have to have daring. Living for Jesus means playing offense rather than defense. Remember, Jesus talked about how the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates are a defensive measure. That means we're supposed to be out there storming. We're supposed to be out there on the offensive. The love of Jesus, the light of Jesus in a dark, dark world should be making an impact and a difference. And in order to live that out, in order to be that, going all in means that you've got to have some insane courage. Going all in with God always starts with one great step of faith, and sometimes that's the longest, the hardest, and the most difficult step of all. It's the most scariest step. But every time we make a step towards God, we realize God's already come towards us, and he does incredible things. Anytime we lean into what he's doing. I love the book of Joshua. It's the story of how Israel finally went and took the promised land. You know, God had called them out of Egypt and set them free, and they came to the promised land, and they got scared. Fear took hold, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years till a whole generation fell away. And then they come to the same exact place again to go into the promised land again. And Joshua's leading them this time. And I love what God says to Joshua. He says three times in the first chapter of Joshua, be strong and courageous. Because if you're going to do anything for God, you need courage. There comes a time when we've got to step out and do what God asks us to do. There comes a time when we've got to trust in him if we're going to follow his plan for our life. There comes a moment in our life when enough is enough. The pain of staying the same is too great than the pain of moving forward. Living defeated, overcome, and conquered just won't hack it anymore. And we have to move forward. We want to move forward. And it takes insane courage in order to do that. Jonathan, in his relationship with God, believed that if he would take a step of faith, that God would act and God would move. And so he did something that would seem like it was crazy. at least to normal people. He attacks the enemy, and God uses his courage to bring victory for all the people. C.T. Studd, missionary, said this. You probably have heard it. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That takes courage. That takes faith. And we've got to stop believing that God has only called us to do things that we like, that God has only called us to do things that are easy, that God has only called us to do things that we can do and we have the resources for. God calls us for far bigger things than that. God calls us to do things where we need courage. See, I want to submit to you, there may be some of you, you may not have been a Christian very long, and so your faith is building up and your faith is growing. For those of us who follow Jesus for a long time, let me ask you, I used to think that as I followed Christ, it would get easier, right? It's going to get easier. And there are some things about it that get easier. It's easier to read my Bible, and it's easier, some of the disciplines get easier if you build them into your life. But here's what I found. All this time, he has been shaping and forming me, not to put me up on the shelf, but for doing bigger and more dangerous things than I've ever done before. Why would he not call those of us who have followed him for a long time to do more dangerous things, more sacrificial things? He's equipped us and prepared us all this time. Somebody who might not have followed him as long, might not be as mature in their walk and their faith, it might not be as great. He's not going to give them anything that will defeat them. He gives us the big stuff. And so sometimes when we get the big stuff as followers of Jesus and we whine and bemoan it, I wonder if this is what God's prepared us for. This is what God's equipped us for. God is preparing you and I to do dangerous things, things that may seem crazy to everybody else, but they're not crazy to God. Some of us have been walking for Jesus so long, we ought to be doing daring things because our walk with Christ has prepared us. Our walk with Christ has given us confidence. Our walk with Christ inspires us to risk. But instead, so often, you know what happens to us? The more we have, the more we feel like we have to protect. The more we have, sometimes the more we feel like we have to conserve and hang on to it. Let me ask you something. What have you risked for Jesus this week? In your life and in your walk, where did you go out on a limb this week? Where in your walk with Christ did you see something that wasn't right, like Jonathan, and you ran across to climb the hill? God wants us to have 20 seconds of insane courage that we will do something incredible for him because something over there's not quite right. Another thing we have to do, you need insane courage, and you need to fight back rather than kick back. The story says that Saul the king, he was camped with 600 of his men, sitting out under a pomegranate tree. Now, the way I visualize this in my head is this pomegranate tree, big cushions all around, Saul laying back, you know, somebody feeding him pomegranates and, you know, maybe somebody with a fan doing all that. Maybe they got some jams going on the Bluetooth and the whole deal, you know, and just really chilling out, man, on the sidelines. While the Philistines control the pass at Michmash. So here is King Saul, the leader of the army. King Saul, the leader of God's people. When he should have been fighting back, he was kicking back. He was on the sidelines instead of the front lines. It's not the only time he'd done it. You remember a little story about a kid named David and a big guy named Goliath? See, Saul was used to kind of sitting back while other people fought his battles for him. And he'd done that whenever Goliath came. He was too scared of him and his men to go out. And so he let a little boy named David with a little slingshot go out and face him. Here was King Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else in all of Israel, the Bible says. A formidable looking man. The leader of his people. And he should have been out on the battlefield fighting the kingdom's battles. But he was on the sideline as a spectator. Instead of playing to win, he was playing not to lose. and he was content with letting others fight his battles for him. I think, I don't say this as a criticism as much as I do a challenge for us. I think in the church today, we have turned church into a spectator sport. We come in and we've almost made coming to church and being a part of the church kind of the end of it all. And I know, you know, every year I have to fill out a report that goes to the general church and everything else. And one of the big things is how many people sat in these seats every Sunday. As though that were the end all of the kingdom. Listen, this is not the end all of the kingdom. My greatest goal is not to get you to come sit in a padded chair for an hour and 15 minutes. I love Pastor Shauna prayed a moment ago and talked about a 30-minute message. I don't know what that's about. But my goal is not to get you to come in here and sit for a half hour, 40 minutes, and listen to me or to sing these songs. No, you know what we're doing in here? We're coming in here to focus. We're coming in here to rally. We're coming in here to get our marching instructions. We're coming in here to get courage. We're coming in here to get hope. We have it stirred up within us so that we can go out there and be the light of the world. You with me? What we do out there is what the end is. That's the purpose of it all. And you can't be a spectator in that. If you are, then we're not accomplishing everything that God wants us to accomplish, because God wants to use us to make a difference in the world that we're in. I love church. Hebrews, you know, 10 says, let us not forsake the gathering together of ourselves. We need the synergy of this experience. But God wants us to go out into the world and make a difference. God wants us to go out into the world and make an impact. God wants us to go out into the world and bring his kingdom to light. He wants us to fight back instead of kick back. And that means sometimes we just got to walk out of here, we got to trust in him, and we got to keep moving. So there's a part of us that wants God to defeat the enemy for us, just like Saul. There's a part of us that wants to sit on the sideline and let God do all the work. There's a part of us that wants God to defeat the enemy while we're on the outskirts of towns under the pomegranate tree. But here's the thing. You can't expect God to do for you what he has called you to do for him. Did you get that? We cannot expect God to do for us what he has called us to do for him. We are partners with him. And he wants to use us. We become the hands and the feet of Jesus in the world. We become the feet who walk in places where other people won't walk and will go in places that people will not go. We're the ones. God uses you and I out into the world. And if you're ever gonna go all in with God, then you've got to be willing to fight back instead of kick back. You got to be willing to get engaged and involved. And that means sometimes you got to get up and go do something. And if you won't do anything, this is very profound. If you won't do anything, then nothing's probably going to happen. Isn't that amazing? If Jonathan hadn't climbed the cliff, if he hadn't engaged the enemy, if he hadn't picked a fight, the status quo was going to remain. We got to be willing to fight back. What have you been doing to fight back? What have you been doing to fight for that neighbor? For their souls, for their lives, for their family. What have you been doing to fight for that person at work? What have you been doing to go to war for somebody that you know who is hurting? What have you been doing? How have you been engaged? At the end of the day, God is not going to say, well said, good and faithful servant. He's not going to say, well thought, good and faithful servant. What's he going to say? Well done. Good and faithful servant. It's about fighting back instead of kicking back. And we have a choice. Are we going to sit under the pomegranate tree on the outskirts? Are we going to get involved? Here's the last thing that you see here with Jonathan. You got to have faith in God. There's something Jonathan says in verse 6. He says, let's go across to the outpost of these pagans. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. Can I suggest that many of us act out of the opposite of that assumption? Many of us operate from a viewpoint that perhaps the Lord will not act on our behalf. Perhaps we'll get out there on the limb with him and he'll leave us hanging. Perhaps we'll get out there and we'll risk it and he'll abandon us. That's what keeps us from risking everything. It's what the enemy tries to convince us all the time. If you step out there on your own, God won't come for you. All kinds of awful things are going to happen to you. It's what the enemy said to every other disciple in the boat that night, except for Peter, who was willing to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Everybody else is like going, "You're an idiot. You're going to drown. What if he doesn't save you? What if he doesn't pull you up?" But Peter, he had 20 seconds of insane courage. He decided he's going to get in on this thing. He's going to fight back. He's not going to kick back in the boat. And he was going to have faith in God, and he climbed out. It's what kept God's people out of the promised land. They got there, they sent in the spies, and all these horrible reports of how big everybody was and how terrible it was going to be, and everybody got scared. So for 40 years, they wandered into the desert until that generation was gone and missed it. But then Joshua, he stands there again, and God says, "Be bold, be strong, be courageous. Keep your eyes on me." Faith in God overcomes fear. I want you to listen to me real carefully here. I believe with all my heart that we have some great prayer warriors in our church. I believe we have some people of great faith. But we sometimes listen to our fear over our faith. If you have great faith, then that great faith is there to help you overcome your fear. So you can walk on water. So you can go out and do incredible things in his name. Because you have faith in who he is, and that faith in him is greater than your fear. What fear is keeping you from going out and doing great things from God? What fear is keeping you from taking on that enemy that's coming against you? Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder him. He can win a battle with few or many. You know what, this morning, Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene? It doesn't matter how many of us trust and believe. It just matters that some of us do. What could God do through just a few of us who would believe him for incredible things? What could God do in our church and in our community? What matters is not how many are with us. What matters is that we'll climb that hill believing we'll win because God is on our side. God's with us, so we're going to fight. God's with us, so we're going to take on the enemy. God's with us, so it's not good enough that he has that pass. It's not good enough that he's got that high ground in my life. It's not good enough that he's towering. No, we're going to go take that because God is with us. You want to overcome fear and go all in? Then you need to trust a big God who cannot be hindered from saving, whether it's many or a few. You need to have trust enough to believe that he will come through for you. He's able. Jonathan didn't wait for something to happen. He took action based on his trust. He did something daring. One decision, and that one decision, that one daring action was the tipping point that threw the enemy into disarray, that rallied everybody around him and became the vehicle for God's rescue of his people. You want to overcome? All it takes is one person with insane courage, willing to fight back and believe that God is going to give them victory. All it takes is one person in our church. All it takes is one person in your community group. All it takes is one person in your ministry. All it takes is one person in your family. All it takes is one person at your school. All it takes is one person at your job. All it takes is one person in your marriage. That can turn the thing around because you believe with insane courage that God's got you. And you're willing to lay it all on the line because you believe that God is able. So maybe he's waiting on you. Maybe he's waiting on you to climb some cliff the enemy sees so he can turn your situation around. You know that? You've been waiting on him. Maybe he's been waiting on you. Maybe he's waiting on you to have the courage to fight back against something that's wrong, to storm the cliff of the enemy so he can turn things around and cause an earthquake and cause everybody to be in disarray. Maybe he's waiting on you. Maybe he's waiting on you to have the courage to tithe, the courage to serve, the courage to forgive, the courage to set yourself and what you want aside in order to commit your life to him. Maybe he's just waiting on you to believe that perhaps God will save me, to believe that nothing can hinder him, that my God is able. Our enemy is a fearmonger. He does it all the time to all of us. It's one of the primary tactics that he has. But you know what the Bible says? Perfect love casts out fear. Faith will cast out fear. So what we need to do is grow in our love for him. What we need to do is relish our love for him like we sung about this morning. What we need to do is have faith in a God who can handle anything. And to realize that as a Christ follower, he's not given me a spirit of fear, not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, sound mind. You can go all in. It's the only way you're going to make it in the end. I love the last line of this story. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel. I believe with all my heart that that can be the last line of your story. I believe with all my heart that can be the last line of the crisis that you're in right now. I believe that that can be the last line of the trouble that you're going through. I believe that can be the last line of the way the enemy's fighting you right now. I believe that can be the last line of that thing that's towering above you that you don't know how you're going to get out, and you don't know how you're going to get through. I believe that can be the last line that on that day, the Lord saved me. The day that I had 20 seconds of insane courage. The day that I decided to fight rather than rest. The day that I had the faith to believe that me and God could do anything. I want us to pray this morning and talk to God for a minute. This morning, if you're here and you don't have a real relationship with God, today would be an awesome day to decide that I want to follow him. I want what Jesus did on that cross to count for me. I'm going to turn from doing things my way, and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to trust in his forgiveness and let him be the Lord of my life. Could be today that you're here this morning and you're just there, you've got a fear, and it has paralyzed you. It stopped you dead in your tracks. Enemy is bearing down on you, and you don't know how you're overcome that situation or that circumstance. Maybe today that you're here and you've been camped out under the pomegranate tree. You've been sitting on the sidelines waiting on God. And this morning you realize that God's waiting on you. And you know today's the day you need to talk to him. Today's the day you need to get out from under that fear. Today's the day you need to take courage. An insane amount of courage. Fight back and ask him to give you the faith to be stronger, to help you go all in this morning. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, man, every week, Lord, we fight. We fight the enemy who wants to scare us, who uses all kinds of difficulties and hardship in our life to try to get us to doubt your love for us and your care for us. He tries to get us to doubt that you're able. But God, this morning, we've listened to your word and we've heard what you've had to say to us. And so, Lord, we come to you right now. And Father, we pray, we're tired of letting the enemy win. We're tired, Father, of letting the enemy hurt us. We're tired of living in fear, and we're tired of living in doubt. For that one this morning, Father, who says, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. My life is yours. I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I want to be forgiven. I'm going to turn from going my way, and I'm going to follow you. Because I know that you love me and you care for me and that you want to do incredible things in my life. I give my life to you today. God, I want to pray for that one who has been paralyzed by fear, scared to move, scared to do anything. You didn't make us to live that way. That's from living in a fallen world. And that's from us living in a fallen state. Oh God, this morning I pray, would you cast out every fear from us today? Cast it out of every marriage. Cast it out of every work situation, every financial situation. Cast it out of every family situation and circumstance. God, please, Lord, we ask you today, don't let fear reign in our hearts and in our lives. Don't let it reign in our relationships. Don't let it reign in our church. God, may we not be a people of fear. But Father, today, Lord, give us 20 seconds of insane courage to trust in you and believe that anything is possible, that everything can be overcome, that there's nothing too big for you and I together, that you want to do incredible things in my life, and that if I trust you, that if I'll have faith in you, that if I'll move forward in you, that God, you will do incredible things, and I will see my enemy fall, and I will see victory, Lord, in that circumstance, in that situation. God, give us courage this morning. God, help us to go out into the world and fight this week, to take the light into dark places, to bring healing to those that are hurting, to bring peace in places of unrest, to bring hope to those who have no hope. And God, will you help us to have great faith in you? God, I believe you've been equipping us for great things. May we see those things come to pass this week. May we relish in them. May we enjoy the victory this week that we know you're going to bring as we put our faith in you, as our faith is greater than our fear. We love you today, and Father, all that we are and all that we have, we give to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song this morning. It's called I Will Follow, and it's a great song because it says, where you go, I'll go.